It's been a, what, 3 weeks? 3 weeks since we were in John, I think. This is the third week. In John chapter 6, we looked at verses 1 through 21, which we saw the feeding of 5,000 men, not including women and children. And the people that were fed, well, let me read what they said, what John said about them. When the people, this is verse 14 of John 6, when therefore the people saw the sign, that is, the feeding of all this huge crowd, which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." And that was the prophet that Moses told them would come, a prophet like him. And Moses had told them, "You listen to him." And then verse 15, take a look at that one. Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And then it tells us that the disciples went down to the sea and they headed across the sea again. Actually, if we read the other gospel accounts, we're told that Jesus sent them away and he went up the mountain to pray. Well, we're going to move on from there. It's the next day, verse 22, and we're going to be looking at what happened the following day, and part of it is what happens the following day is Jesus speaks to this crowd who followed him. Not all of them, some of them probably came back across and then went home, but a lot of that multitude were seeking to be fed again. We'll find that as we get into the text. Please stand with me if you would. I'd like to read verses 22 through 40. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So the crowd had observed that. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now this is the next day. So the next day these boats from Tiberias were coming. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And then he goes on to say, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna, the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. May God bless the public reading of his word. You may be seated. Let me share with you one of the ways that the rest of this chapter can be outlined or divided. And this isn't really my own outline. I just saw it and thought, wow, that really nails it down well for me. The first point of the outline would be seeking him, verses 22 through 40, and that's what we're going to cover today. And you notice there was, as we were reading, that they were seeking to find Jesus. And then the next section, or part of the outline, would be murmuring about him, and you'll hear that that part and a little more from Sam next Sunday. And that's verses 41 through 51. And then the next section, striving or arguing with him, and that's verses 52 through 59. And I believe Sam's going to cover that section too, right? Okay. And then the last section, departing from him, verses 60 through 71. And now that departing from him is departing from Jesus. A number of people, in fact, most of that crowd, quit following Jesus after that. Verses 22 through 25 can specifically be looked at as the search for Jesus. Take a look at it again. Verses 22 through 25. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side, most of that crowd spent the night over there where, in the area where Jesus had spoken to them and fed them. So most of them were still there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says there was no other boat there. Apparently, the night before, there was two boats, because there was one that the disciples and Jesus had come over in. And then there was one other small boat that we read about here. But the one the disciples were in, they had observed them go to the other side. And they had observed also that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they're looking here, and there's only that small boat there. Let me read this again. The next day, the multitude stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. So this was what they were observing. And so they were looking around for Jesus. And it says there came other small boats from Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's south a ways, partway down the lake, south of Capernaum. And so there was boats that were coming from there to this place. And I don't know why they were coming, but they did happen to come. And it says they came to where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That was the day before. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they were looking for him there in that area because they hadn't seen him leave with the disciples, so they were looking for him. It says, when the multitude therefore saw that he was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats, and I doubt that there was enough boats to take them all. We're talking about the men alone was 5,000 and the rest of the crowd. But a number of them came over by boat, and then probably the rest of them had to retrace their walk when they came the day before to see Jesus and hear from him, and then were fed. So they came, it says in verse 24, came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. In verse 25, it tells us when they found him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because he was still on the mountain, as far as they knew, the night before, right? And he was for part of the night. But then we read last week, three weeks ago, that Jesus actually caught up with the disciples because he was walking on the water and they were fighting the wind with oars. And I don't know how many of you have experienced strong wind against you. It's not easy to move, even with a motor. So, they come and they found him there. They're wondering when he got there. And they're probably thinking, how did he get here? Did he walk around in the dark? You know, around the lake? But, you know, we read here in verse 26 that Jesus did not answer that question. It was not really an important question. It didn't need to be answered. But there was something that did need to be answered because Jesus understood why they were seeking him. So look at verse 26. I wanted to give you a quote from Warren Wiersbe here with verse 25. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: "The purpose of the sign, the feeding of the 5,000 men, was that he might preach the sermon," which is what we're going to see here in this text, part of it. And then Sam's going to be looking at most of the rest of it next week. He performed the sign so that he could talk about the bread from heaven. That sermon involves, of course, most of the rest of John 6. Now let's move on, but I want to camp on 25 because the next section I see is the last part of 25 through 27. The people, the crowd, were looking for Jesus to satisfy their wants, what they wanted, rather than seeking him to satisfy their great need. Unlike the Samaritans, and you remember back in chapter 4, the Samaritans of Sychar, when Jesus spoke with them, let me go back here, see if I can find it in the text. In verse 40 of chapter 4, it says, "When the Samaritans," this is after the woman that he spoke to at the well went back and told the men of the town of Sychar that, let me read it from here. "The woman left her water pot." That's when the disciples came back from the town, and Jesus had been speaking to her. In verse 28, it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Messiah, is it?' And so the men went out of the city, and they were coming to him. And when they got there," in verse 39, "and from that city many Samaritans believed in Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed with them for 2 days." Now listen to this. "And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know, we've come to know and understand that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" They heard the message of the gospel from Jesus, and it tells us that they believed. Now we're going to be contrasting that with this crowd of Jews who had been fed by Jesus, and we see in the text that they are not like the Samaritans. They do not understand who he is, and they do not believe. The Samaritans said Jesus was the Savior of the world, and they believed in him. Okay, let's take a look at verse 25 again. Verse 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" That was maybe a curious question, but it wasn't a good question, because they weren't concerned about Jesus and what he did. They wanted to be fed again. And we're going to see that. So that first question, Jesus didn't answer. But look at verse 26. He did say this to them in response. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" You like the food. In fact, let me throw this out to you, because Jesus is, in John chapter 1, we're told that all things were made by him. And you remember in Genesis 1, as he made different parts of creation. After he was done making each part, what did he say about it? It's good. It was good. And I believe that when he took this boy's little lunch, enough to feed a 12, 13-year-old boy, what the people ate was probably like the best food they've ever eaten, because Jesus never did anything halfway, did he? I suspect that they really enjoyed that meal and they were filled, it tells us in the text. So here, they're following Jesus and seeking him because they want more good food. What could we say about that food? It was free. It was very good. And they wanted it to keep coming. How many people do you know who are religious to the point that they want to receive the good things that God gives them? Or the things that they think they need? But when it comes to believing in him, So they ate and were filled, and now they want more food. What we want, and this is my thought here, and this is really just human nature, what we want tends to obscure, oftentimes, what we need. Isn't that true? And it leaves us to seek what never will really satisfy our soul's genuine needs. Which is what happened for most of this crowd, and we see it happening today. Our tendency is to live for today, for what we see, and to ignore eternity and that which is unseen, but of eternal value. Let me turn your thoughts here. We're not going to have enough time to. You can look at the... Please, if you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Good verses that talk about the things that are unseen or the eternal things, the important things. Well, John the Baptist said, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, I'm not sure that was John the Baptist. I think that was John the Apostle who wrote the book of John. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, in grace our Lord fed the hungry people, but in truth he gave them the word of God. They wanted food, but they did not want the truth, which they needed to hear and believe. So in the end, most of them abandoned Jesus and refused to walk with him. He lost his crowd with one sermon. Take a look at verse 66 of this chapter and you'll see why he said that. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And with the disciples were the crowd. Now the 12 did not leave him. In fact, Peter, if you want to read further there, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because Jesus asked them, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So, the people were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons or intentions. In other words, they wanted to supply him to supply their wants. We need to beware of trying to do that today. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Jesus is warning them not to be seeking the things that are perishable, that don't last. Seek the most important things for the food which endures to eternal life. He's speaking of another deeper meaning here. And he says it's the Son of Man who will give to you that food which endures to eternal life. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So Jesus is saying God has placed his seal on me. How did he do that? Well, we know that the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in Jesus' life. That's one of the ways he has set his seal on him, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning him, the Messiah. The second thing is that God had been doing many miracles through Jesus, even though John only wrote of about seven or eight of them. The other Gospels talk about more, but that he did so many miracles that were not written about at all. And those miracles testified to God's seal or his stamp of approval on Jesus. He's the one you need to listen to. Verse 28, Jesus had mentioned work, and this caught their attention because Jews think that if they keep the law and do those things that God has called them to, that he will be pleased with them and they'll be saved. Works, they love to do the works, although they couldn't keep the law. So they picked up on that word labor or work and misinterpreted it to mean that they had to work for salvation, or that it agreed with their belief that they had to work for their salvation. They completely missed the word give in that statement. Notice again, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. They don't need to work for that either. It's a gift. He's going to give it to you. But they miss it. They miss the whole thing. They're still thinking about the legalistic religion that they're following, and they need to do something to merit eternal life. Now take a look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So he's trying to set them straight on their misunderstanding there. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, and not of our works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift that only God can give, and he will only give it to those who will take it or receive it by faith in his Son. Titus 3, 5, and 7 reiterates that idea also. All right, let's look at the next section here, verses 30 through 34. I'd like to title this section, "Do you want food or do you want the bread of life?" And that's the issue before these people, and that's the issue that Jesus is presenting to them. They said therefore to him, they're speaking to Jesus now again, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Really? Can you believe that? The day before, he had just fed maybe 20,000 people with virtually nothing, right? And it was likely the best food they'd ever eaten. And they'd seen him do miracles. And now they're saying, "Can't you perform a work so that we'll believe that you really are who you claim to be?" Really? What would it take? What would it take? They're really quite insincere in this, aren't they? They've seen enough if they really want to trust him, but they don't. They just want food. And then we see in this text where they're really going with this. They said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness," and they're referring back to when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness, and they were, for nearly 40 years, were fed by God because there wasn't food in the wilderness for them. They had a few animals, but if they ate all our animals, it'd be 1 or 2 days of food and then starvation. God provided water and food for million, maybe up to 3 million people in the wilderness. And so they're referring to that because they're thinking about the manna. Food again. They're thinking about food. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Think about this. It seems like they're baiting Jesus to provide a miracle, which is maybe manna from heaven once more, so that they can see what Moses did for them. Well, Jesus corrects them about Moses. "Jesus therefore said to them," in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." And he is referring to himself there as the true bread out of heaven. It's God. And God was the one who provided the man in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't Moses. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, he's referring to a person here, and they're thinking food. This makes me think. Jesus is using bread as an analogy or a metaphor concerning himself. You remember in John 3 when Nicodemus came to him and Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And in verses 11 through 16, he uses some things here on earth to provide the analogy. One of them was that that when the people were being punished by God and there was the poisonous snakes were biting them and they were dying, that they said, Moses, do something for us. And Moses spoke to God about it. He said, make a pole and make a simulation of this snake and hang it on the pole and tell the people if they look at that, they won't die. Now that was a pointing to what Jesus was going to do in his ministry here on the earth. He was going to be the one who died on a pole, on a cross. But in the Old Testament, all they had to do was believe what God told Moses for them to do, and they wouldn't die. That was the point. And they didn't, some of them did believe, some of them died. These people, but the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus used metaphors and similes to teach Nicodemus, and he's doing the same thing here with the bread. When he fed with the bread, that became the metaphor for a lot of his teaching here. When this is something I think we need to think about, because these crowds are like people today that maybe our friends who don't know Christ, or people we work with, or people we see in the store. When you are witnessing to someone about Christ and the gospel, don't be surprised if they don't understand or comprehend you and what you're saying. You see here, Jesus himself is talking to this crowd, and they're not getting it. They're blind. One suggestion I would like to give is when you use your testimony and illustrations, it may help those people to understand a little more. That's what Jesus did. He used similes and metaphors. But it's the Holy Spirit, actually, who must do the convincing work in their heart and mind. Spiritual truths will naturally be foolish to unsaved people unless the Holy Spirit is doing a convincing and convicting work in them, in their mind, in their heart. In John 16, Jesus talks about that in verses 8 through 11, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to look that up, there's another reference for you to write down to look up later. Look at verse 34. They said, therefore, to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So he'd mentioned this bread that comes down out of heaven. Well, they'd like this food. They're still thinking food, not a person. And so Jesus, in the last verses 35 through 40 he's trying to explain to them that it's either going to be your will, what you want, or it's going to be a submitted will to the Father's will. And in this passage, he tells them who he is and what they need to do to submit to the Father's will, which is that they come to Christ in faith. Okay, look at verse 35. Jesus bluntly says to them, I am the bread of life. So he's been talking about that bread that comes down out of heaven, that's sent from heaven and gives life to the world, verse 33. Now in verse 35, because they're not getting it, he says, I am the bread of life. Come on, listen up, right? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You want your spiritual condition satisfied, you need to believe in me. That coming and believing are very close to synonymous in meaning. in this text. But I said to you that you have seen me, this is verse 36, and they have. They have observed him. They did the day before, and they probably observed him in other situations as well. That's why they went to seek him when he went with his disciples to a lonely place. And he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Come on. They're not paying attention. They're seeking for their wants to be satisfied. They really don't care about believing in Christ. That's not what they're looking for. Verse 37, Jesus continues, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Where did I write this? These verses 37 through 40, in these verses, Jesus explains the process of personal salvation to this crowd. Warren Wiersbe, again, I like the things he's written about this passage, so quoting him again. He explained that salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility or human will. The Father gives men and women to the Son, but those people must come to him. That is, they must believe in him. Notice that those who believe in him will not be cast out or rejected. And then this idea of Jesus coming down from heaven. He says, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus said, I came here to do the Father's will. And now he says what the Father's will is in verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the Father's will is that people come to the Son and believe in him. These people weren't willing to do that. They didn't want to do the will of the Father. That's the gist of this section of Scripture. Jesus is going to talk more about this, and it's going to get more intense. I'm glad Sam's going to be preaching it. But one thing I do want to say here, let me give you some more thoughts about this, because these people don't want to enter into life, eternal life, but they want to go their own way. Matthew 7:13 talked about entering into the straight gate, for wide is the way and narrow doesn't go with a wide gate. Anyway, the wide way that most people go is not for eternal life, but their own way. In order to come to Christ, it's a narrow way. He's the only way. Jesus in John 14:6, same book, later on, in 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's the narrow way, isn't it? And that's the way God wants these people and everyone who is willing to trust in Christ and be saved. Acts 4:12 says, There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a narrow way. It's only Christ. Only Christ. And John 3:36, which we've already had. Let me go back to John 3. Let me go back to where Jesus is using the illustration from the Old Testament, that serpent. Jesus said in verse 12, if I told you earth, this is chapter 3 of John, if I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. The Father sent the Son to the world. He's been saying that in chapter 6. the one who came from heaven, and that's Jesus. He said, I am the one who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man, which he calls himself very often. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent was pointing to the cross where Jesus was to die. And notice verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him, in Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. He's under condemnation for his sins because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Narrow way. It's only Jesus whereby we can be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for John chapter 6. In fact, the whole gospel is so clear. And John said that his purpose in writing these and in recording the few miracles he did was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this clearly. I thank you that we have found your word to be true and your promises about salvation to be true. And we've experienced new life in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who have not experienced that new life yet, that they will realize that Jesus is the only way to you. He's the only means by which salvation is provided. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week as we seek to talk to others about our Savior, that you would give us wisdom, give us the right words, help us to know what to say that will help them to understand who you are and what you did for them and how they can have that salvation too. Thank you in Jesus' name.